All right. How is everyone doing tonight? Hopefully you had a good day in the Lord today. I got a couple of things for you here. I want to talk to you tonight about God's plan for church growth. God's plan for church growth. That's the title of our message tonight. You know, where we live at, in our neck of the woods, so to speak, we live in the Bible Belt. It seems like there's never very far to get to another church. Like, and that's a good thing, that there's always a church pretty much within a stone's throw of wherever we happen to be at. Now, most of these churches in our area, they're relatively small. A lot of them are a lot like Bluestone here, about 100 people or so. That's the average church in America. But if you go a little further, some of the churches become quite large. And if you go further still, you'll find mega churches boasting thousands of people, right? Now, so far in my lifetime as a Christian, I have never met a Christian that didn't want to see the church grow. As a pastor, do you know whenever I was looking, whenever I was saying, God, where are you going to have me? Lord, where would you put me in my family to minister? Do you know what the top two, I'd say, requirements were, or expectations for a pastor were on pretty much every single church pulpit committee I've ever spoken to? We want to see the church grow. We want to see church growth. We want to see every pew filled. Now, that's a good thing. That's a good expectation, right? Of course, we want to see souls brought to faith. We want to see souls brought to salvation through the blood of Christ. We want to see people converted. We want to see lives changed. All of that's very, very good. However, I think that we're missing something. I'm concerned about this great number of churches and the focus always being, or seeming like it's on, the attendance number. I think we're missing what church growth is all about. All right? Now, there's a caveat there of what I just said. Of course, we want to see as many as will come. However, I want us to keep in mind that people in pews do not necessarily equal saints redeemed. Okay? Keep that in your mind. Numbers should not be the focus of a church's ministry. Filling the pew shouldn't be the goal, all right? That's not the goal. We want the church pews to be filled, but the focus shouldn't be on filling them. I'll explain here in just a moment. Now, I understand the heart behind this, the whole idea of just trying to get them in the door. The idea is, if we can get people in the church door, then they can hear the message, they can hear the gospel, and they'll be converted. And praise God, we hope that it works that way. We hope that that's how it happens, right? That is, of course, the goal. But I want to tell you that we've got to be careful on how we fill the pews. And that's why I brought you the illustration there. I was telling you about these mega churches boasting thousands and thousands. It does my heart well, does me great joy to see multitudes of believers coming together. But I am concerned quite often about how we're filling the pews, because I think that we're putting too much emphasis on people in the seats rather than hearts with the Lord. Church growth is a lot like planting and sowing that Jesus speaks about in the parables. It's something that happens in the Lord's time. It's something that has to happen the Lord's way.
They came to me, actually. Recently, Jeff Canterbury, he brought to me a gift, okay? A whole bunch of gifts, in fact. In fact, those gifts are all over the office right now. Books on books on books on books. Books about books, all right? Lots of books from Jeff's library are in that office. And I've been going through them. And as I'm going through the books, I'm finding things. Now, one of the things I love that I've learned about Jeff, even more so than before as I'm going through these books, is that there was nothing, nothing that Jeff didn't study concerning the Word. If there was an outreach program, Jeff has studied it to see if it was a good one. If there was a theology doctrine written, Jeff has studied it, and he can tell you if it's what he'd teach. All right? So while I'm going through these books, I find quite a few audio tapes, video cassettes. Who hasn't seen a VHS in a long time? I got a VHS in the back of that room, and I've got cassette tapes. That's right. Some of you youngins are like, what's a cassette tape? We know, don't we? You guys don't know about tracking on VHS tapes. You don't know nothing about that. I've got those in there, and they're on church growth plans. I've got seminars on church growth. I've got outreach ministry ideas. I got a whole book of them back there. But the reason I bring that up to you is that I want to point out to you that man is continually trying to find ways to draw people to church. Man has all kinds of devices and schemes and events and just different sort of plans on what the right way or the best way is to get people in the pews. We're constantly coming up with different attractions, different conferences, seminars. But I'll be honest with you, I think that we've got it pretty much wrong in all of them. Some of them are pretty crafty, pretty good thoughts. They're wrong because, again, the focus seems to be on numbers. And with all the schemes that we come up with to try to multiply church attendance, I'm concerned that people don't remember or they just don't trust what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 in verse 18. He's speaking to Peter, and he says to Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. Not you, not man, not I need all of your craftiness, I need all of your creation, all of your imagination to think of ways to do it. No, Jesus didn't say, I'm going to try my best to make this work. He said, I will build my church. I think that we've forgotten that. Join me as we pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord, this evening to praise, Lord, to glorify you. Father, I pray that this evening, Lord, you'd be with Karen, Father, as she's struggling with cancer, Lord. I pray that you'd be with Miss Moy, Lord. Father, that you'd be with her in the operation to come and be with the physicians that are attending unto her. Lord, I pray that you'd be here with a sweet spirit amongst the congregation tonight. Father, I pray that you'd, Lord, help us to have ears to hear the message, Lord, the word of God. Father, help us to have a heart that's open and soft to accept it, to apply it to our lives for our blessing and for your glory. Father, as I come to give the message, Lord, I pray that you'd be with my lips, Lord, that you'd help me to speak accurately, speak clearly your word. Father, in all things, we pray that you'd be glorified and well-pleased with our lives, with our service, and with our worship, for you are worthy of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So an interesting thing about the New Testament, I'm going to bring to you today God's plan for church growth, okay? God's plan. And I've shared with you once before, at least once before, probably multiple times, but I wouldn't remember anyway with my memory. Church growth, I think we are missing it whenever we look at growth and we say, well, we need more numbers. I'm always for numbers. But my opinion of church growth isn't about the number of people. It's about the growth, the spiritual growth of the church. God is going to bring those to him that are going to come to him. They're elect from the foundations of the world. And you and I are blessed to have a part in that work, in bringing the gospel and being testimonies of the gospel. My first and foremost concern is, yes, of course, taking the gospel out and seeing people converted. But we've also got to be focusing on church growth, not just on trying to fill the pews up, but also to be ministering and discipling to those that are in the pews to grow the church closer to God. Why? So that they will go out, so that others can go out and be soul winners, to be testimonies for Christ. In the New Testament, it is actually divided into two sections by a single book that makes this division. That dividing book is where we're going to be tonight.
That's the book of Acts. If you would, please turn there. The reason it's different is because before the book of Acts, we have the Gospels. In other words, the story of Jesus Christ, the story of salvation. Following the book of Acts, we have the letters to the church, and these letters address all manners, all issues of concerns, doctrines, and eventually even prophecy in Revelation, which, as you should know by now, we've studied this, that Revelation was actually a letter to the churches. I want us to take a look here in the book of Acts, and as we do, I want you to see how Jesus builds his church. After all, that is what Acts is. It is the telling of how Christianity spread, how the church went from 12 disciples to many thousands upon thousands and millions more today. If you want to know about church growth, don't worry about thinking up new plans or schemes or ideals. There's nothing missing. Nothing needs to change. Simply follow the pattern of Scripture. If you're with me in your Bibles there, turn to Acts chapter 2. Let's head down to verse 41. All right? Head down to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, so remember, at the beginning of the Acts, we have 120 believers in the upper room. They're in Jerusalem. That's the heart of Christianity. That's really where it all begins, right? Verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000. Now, this comes after Peter preaches there in Jerusalem, right? After the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. He preaches, and what does it say? 3,000 come. 3,000 converted that day. How's that for a soul-winning sermon? It's pretty good, right? Look a few verses further. Verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. Now, the idea there behind the daily as should be saved means that it's a number that's too great and too often updated to be counted. It's saying there are so many people coming day by day that there's no point in counting them. Simply, every day there are more. There are more people coming every single day. The growth is unprecedented. It's immeasurable. There are no numbers given. Skip two chapters ahead and go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4, verse 4 with me. Look at this. It says, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So 5,000 more come now. We've only looked at the first two chapters, first four chapters of the book of Acts. In a very short time, we've gone from 120 believers in the upper room in Jerusalem to within four chapters, we see 3,000, then multitudes, then 5,000. We're upwards of over 8,000 believers in what would seem to be days, possibly weeks in the telling of the story. Now, does man have a plan that wins souls like that? Not even close. The rate of growth continues throughout the book of Acts. All the way through the book of Acts, we see the growth of the church, explosive growth, immeasurable growth of the church. But you know what you won't find in all of the book of Acts? Now, I've just given you two very quick, well, I guess it was three really, real quick examples of the growth that we see, the vast numbers coming to the Lord. So we know that what they're doing is working, and what they're doing is giving the gospel. People are responding to the word. Peter preached, 3,000 came. Then many more came daily. Then it says, as many as heard the word came, 5,000 more. Here's what you won't find in the book of Acts. You won't see a plan to connect with the people or with the younger generation. You won't see any plan to win people over through various tactics. You won't see bribery. Well, if you come to church on Sunday, you get a cheeseburger or a donut or a bubblegum stick. You won't see any of that, okay? You won't see anybody changing the music to suit the culture. Nobody is changing the way they dress to appeal more to society. Nobody's trying to blend in with the community in order for them to accept the message. Most importantly, Peter and Paul are not changing the message to make it more pleasing. Right? They're not adding sugar to try to make the message more sweet. Not at all. And I want you to keep something in mind, which really ought to be a trumpet for us, really, so to speak. If you think that the gospel is difficult today, if you think to yourself, and I've heard this said before, well, the world's different today. It's old hat for people. The gospel's been around for a long time. Everyone knows about Jesus, and they take him for granted. And they don't. We really got to get people to come really listen to you. That's the hard thing. You think the gospel's a hard sell today? Have you read the Bible? Do you know what they had to do? Let me explain it to you here just for a second here. The world that we live in is already pretty much dominated by Christianity. Okay, that is still, we'll see how much longer, that is still the leading religion throughout the world, Christianity. That was not the case for the apostles. Every single place that they went, they were foreigners. They were unknown, speaking of some man that no one had ever heard of. In Israel, in Jerusalem, their message was blasphemy. In Rome, throughout the Roman Empire, throughout the Greeks, it was foolishness. It was rubbish. Another god. Every person who they went to, they were the outsiders, coming to someone else's home, someone else's land, where they spoke a different language, had their own cultures, had their own faith that was handed down from their fathers. And they would come to them and they would tell them without apology that there's a God in heaven who loves you, who sent his son to live among us. He was born of a woman. By the way, that woman, she was a virgin and she gave birth. Oh, by the way, this man, he was perfect, sinless, never did anything wrong. His own people, they didn't accept him. So the people who he was raised around, they wanted nothing to do with him. But I want you to accept him. Eventually, they killed him. He was crucified on a cross, and he died. And I was there. We buried him, me and some of the others. He went into a tomb. But guess what? 3 days later, he came back from the dead, and he's alive now. And then after he joined us for a meal on the beach, he actually rose up into heaven, and he's gone in heaven now. And if you believe in him, then you can be saved and forget all this nonsense that your fathers have handed down to you and your culture and your family and the people of this region believe. And if you don't, well, then you're going to go to hell for all of eternity by the righteous judgment of God, and there's nothing that you can do about it. Any volunteers to sell that message? Anyone want to sign up for that journey? I didn't think so. Yeah, that's what they had. At least today, we have a world that's dominated by Christianity for the most part, where for the most part it is we have the opportunity to share it freely, and we have so many methods to reach people. Do you think that they could get on the internet or the outer webs? They get on their phone or on the TV or the radio and just broadcast the message from some place of safe and security? No. What's that, another place to go? Well, let me take absolutely nothing, because that's what I have, and I'll walk for a month to get to this new place where they'll surely run me out of town, and we'll give them the gospel. Are you getting it? Are you seeing what they did? You know what's amazing? There was more church growth in the 100 years following the death of Christ than there has been since. Within 100 years, our faith went from 12 men, which led to 120 in the upper room,
to within 100 years, it was the dominating faith the world over. No schemes, no coercion, no tactics. All it took was men that knew and that trusted what God said. I will build my church. And they went out and they gave the gospel unapologetically. They didn't dress the church up in some new scheme or try to change things to make it pleasant. They just gave the word of God and they did the wise thing. They left the rest in God's hands. Why? Because he said, I will build my church. Do you think that Jesus Christ, that Almighty God, that he looks down at any one person who he knows and he has always known who will come to him, do you think he will let them go by the wayside? No. But we're called to go to them and to leave the rest to the Lord. They knew that. They believed it. They trusted it. When I see all these, and I don't want to just keep saying mega churches like they're the bad guys. That's not the point. When I see these churches that are just, they look like they've got so many people, and you look at them and I say to myself, yeah, they've got a lot of people, but is it a church? Is it the gospel? Is it unapologetic about the gospel? Is it the honest word of God that's drawing them there? Or are they being drawn by the concert? Are they being drawn by the coffee shop in the back? Are they being drawn by this or by that? I'm a firm believer by what you win them with is what you win them to. And so if you win them with the gospel, you win them to the gospel. Hmm. 1 Corinthians, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to read with you verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, this is Paul speaking, he says, I came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You see there, he's saying, I didn't come win you over with fancy words. I didn't come to you with some scheme, some pleasant plot. No, I came to you declaring the testimony of God, not my own wisdom. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, what was my message? What was my testimony? He goes, I told you nothing except that Jesus Christ died, that he was crucified for you, and that he rose the third day. It says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I think that is the perfect verse for the sermon tonight. Our trust, our method, our plan for the growth of the church, for the redeeming of the saints, for the work that God has set us to do, should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That is what you should be trusting in. In the power of the gospel, the Holy Spirit to draw men to the cross. So you see, we don't need these church growth plans, no seminars. We don't need tactics. We don't need a sweeter message. And by the way, is there a sweeter message than the gospel? Absolutely not. Now, a lot of folks that don't know any better, especially after I just kind of explained to you what the apostles, the message they had to give, would say, that doesn't sound like a sweet message. If you don't think it's sweet, then you're not seeing the truth of it. You see, in order for us to see how sweet the gospel really is, we've got to first see our sin and the consequences thereof. Once we see that, once we're truthful, once we come to terms with the fact that we are sinful, then we see the gospel in a new light. Then we see what God has done as a sweet, sweet, sweet gift of mercy and of grace. I believe that The reason, at least one reason, that we're seeing a falling away of the faith, lower numbers of attendance in churches, ultimately the decline of Judeo-Christian morals and ethics, is because so many are trying to dress the church and the gospel in a way that's acceptable to the culture around us. That's the problem. I see so many doing that. So many doing that. Trying to change the church to meet the expectations and the desires of the culture. Trying to change the Word of God to be sweeter to man. But Revelation says what? That the Word of God, that it's both sweet and bitter in the stomach. It's sweet in the mouth and bitter in the stomach. Why? That the Word of God is a two-edged sword. That it's that very Word of God that is our defender, but also is our judgment. It's the Word of God that speaks of salvation, that gives us, that shows us of the grace of God, but also that convicts us of sin. I won't name it, but there's a very large church, if you want to call it that, I use the term loosely here, out in California. Thousands of people there. And at this church, many of the things that the Word of God declares are openly disputed, and this idea of, well, as long as I love Jesus, that's really all that matters. I can pick and choose what it is about Jesus that I like and what about His Word is true, and I can only give the sweet parts of the gospel, and those other things, well, we'll just kind of skip over that. And, you know, I got to be honest with you. If the goal is numbers in the pews, if that's our goal, then they seem to be doing a very good job. Many, many thousands. But if our goal is to fill those pews with souls redeemed by the power of Christ, if our goal is to take the souls that are in those pews and help them to grow closer and closer to Almighty God, to have a fire for Him that consumes every aspect of our lives, then they've missed it. They've missed it. And I fear that there are so many that are doing that today that are missing it. The apostles took the message of Christ to land, culture to culture. They changed nothing. Yet God gave the increase. God gave the increase. And how? Again, they knew that God would build His church. And that God was the power behind the promise that was delivered through the passion of Jesus Christ. Now, there's something else that we see in the book of Acts which contributes to the growth of the church. And that is the heart of the church in the lives of its membership. The heart of the church in the lives of its membership. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, go to verses 42 through 47 with me, and I'll read through them. This is how you can... I better be careful how I say this. I won't say this is how, but this is a sure sign of a real relationship with Christ. This is a sure sign of someone who sees Jesus Christ as all. All. They continued, speaking of the church, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as even every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart,
praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want you to see something here. The church came together and the church stayed together. You see, a church delights in the study of God's word. A church delights in the fellowship of the saints. A church cares not for themselves or their own wealth, but they give freely, counting nothing as their own, but as all things as given from the Lord of lights, the Father of lights on high. They delighted in the worship of God. They understood that praising God was central to their very lives, that prayer was the means through which they could obtain all their needs and requirements, trusting that God would provide for all of their needs. What does it say? What was the effect? That last line. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This love for God, this love for man, it marked the church as different. And when people see the love of the church for the church, for fellow man, or they experience that love firsthand. We talked about that this morning as I was reading those cards of thankfulness from people who the members of the church had been good to, meals had been given to, those gift cards had been sent to. What happens when people see that? When they see that we're different, when they see that love of God that's unlike anything else in the world, it causes people to respond just like Jacob did in Genesis chapter 28 when he comes upon the mount. He says, surely the Lord is in this place. That's a church. That is what we hope to provoke growth of. Not just numbers. Not just people in the pews. Saints. Redeemed. People that love the Lord. That glorify God. Not just on Sunday morning when they sing the songs, but the songs are in their heart continually. That's what we want. That's what we want. You know, Christ is still building his church today. He's still building it. And praise God for that, because if he wasn't, we wouldn't be here. Praise God that he's still building his church. And praise God that he should look down on any one of us and choose to use us to give that gospel. Beloved, I want to let you know tonight, as before we leave here, we're going to have our communion service. But before we leave here, I want to remind you of something. You don't need to be wise. You don't need to be wealthy. You don't need to be popular. You don't need to be a Bible scholar or an expert. You don't need to know the latest trends. You don't need to be someone that all the people flock to. All that you need to do is give that gospel message as the Lord has commanded and trust God to build the church. Trust God to save those souls and trust God to promote church growth. He said he'd do it. Tonight, if you don't know the Lord, tonight, if you have not yet joined church. Tonight, if you have not become a saint, redeemed by the blood of Christ upon that cross for your sins, if that message of the gospel hasn't reached your heart, then in a moment, as the congregation sings, we invite you to come. I'll show you from the Word of God the gospel, how you can know that you're saved, how you can know the price that was paid for your life, for your soul. As the congregation sings, we invite you to come.